chapter number 5. And we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 tonight. And this is the subject we're looking at tonight. The sin not unto death. The sin not unto death. Notice with me as we read beginning in verse number 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. My Father, we would ask you tonight for your help. Lord, as we try to decipher what you're saying here and what you're trying to tell us and how it would relate to us today, we pray, Father, for wisdom, which you've said that you would give it to us if we lack it, and we certainly do. We ask you for it tonight. We pray for grace. We pray for mercy. Pray for your patience in us and with us, and thank you for that. And Father, we pray tonight in Jesus' name you'd bless the foolishness of preaching. Be glorified, be honored. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture, we're vividly aware of two things. The first is that there is a sin unto death. And we've talked about that a little bit. And there's a number of places you can go to in the Bible and find that somebody sinned or some group of people sinned and God cut their life short because of that sin. And there are people today that say, you know, that want us to believe that Jesus is such a God of love that he would never do that. And the Father loves people so much he would never sentence someone to an early death. Well, remember, the Lord Jesus died himself at the age of about 33 years. And certainly that was a short life. And he did not die because of sin in his life. He died because of your sin and my sin. And so to say that God wouldn't allow someone to die early, I think is not thinking about the whole thing. Now, as we look at this partial list, and we name several things, and I just give them quickly to you as a reminder, we thought of Ananias and Sapphira. As they had a piece of property, sold it, brought the money, and said, we got XX amount of money for it. And they were asked again, did you get this much? Is this the amount of money you got for this property? They said, yes. And God allowed Ananias to die. God caused Ananias to die because he had lied to the Holy Ghost. He had lied to God. And then his wife came in and she said the same thing, confirming what he had said, which speaks of a conspiracy between the two of them. And she was told the feet of those that carried your husband out will be right in after you now. And she also died. So I think it's interesting, and I think we need to pay attention to the fact the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we need to really be careful of our attachments to money. The Bible doesn't say that money is evil. It says the love of money is the root of all the love of money is the root of all evil. Excuse me, I've just about had brain freeze there for a minute. But Ananias and Sapphira certainly suffered from that. We need to be careful with money. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3, verses 16 and 17, the defiling of the temple. Our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we're saved, the Holy Ghost of God comes to live within us. We are now the temple of God, and the Bible says if we defile the temple, God will destroy it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he talks about one that should have his father's wife. And this church even thought that was funny. They thought that was hilarious. We have such a good relationship with the Lord. And the Bible says they were puffed up about it. They patted themselves on the back for their attitude about a man that would live with his father's wife. And so the Bible says that Paul approached this church and said, I suggest that you deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the soul might be saved in the day of judgment. And so we find that God spoke of taking his life. And incidentally, I find that later on, he didn't die, though that's what Paul said should happen. This man repented and his life was spared. And Paul talked to him about that. And I didn't get the verses written down for that. I should have had I thought of that. maybe we should go back maybe next week and look at that. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, there's a list of five sins that we find from the Old Testament that God mentions where people died early. And five, of course, is the number of death. And we find that this is where this happened because people had sinned against God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 18 through 30, the Bible talks about the Lord's table and approaching the Lord's table carelessly. And the Bible says simply, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." And then in Ephesians chapter number 6, we didn't talk about this very much, but the Bible talks about honoring the father and mother, obeying the father and mother so that they might live long on the earth and might have a good life on the earth, might enjoy life. And of course, the opposite of that is if we don't, then our life could be shorter than what God had planned it to be. And I'm thankful that I have a daddy and a mama that I can still honor after they've passed away. They've both been in heaven. I'm still able to honor them. I don't find any conflict with the Bible in doing that. In fact, I believe I'm supposed to continue to do that unless that would interfere with my relationship with my wife. And so far, that has not happened. And so I'm glad that I have a daddy and a mama that was easy for me to honor them, especially after I got saved. I had respect for my parents, and I had some disagreements with them. I thought that they were making some wrong decisions a couple of times, but at the same time, I knew the decisions they made. They made them because they loved me and loved our family and so forth. I had great respect for them, although I didn't always show it like I should have. I find that as we think about sin in the life of a Christian, there's three things you can find in the life of a Christian who sins. First off, God will bring conviction into their life. God wants them to know, hey, listen, you're heading for deep water. You're going to be in trouble. You need to turn around. And if they refuse the conviction, then it's God's history to bring chastisement into their life. And God will spank them. And God tries to get them to turn around. God says, whoa, there's a lot of things happening here. You're causing other people to think bad about the Lord. You're embarrassing the Lord, and you might cause a weaker brother to stumble. You might cause people to completely stay away from the Lord. And so God brings chastisement. Now, chastisement from the Lord can be a lot of things. A person could lose his health. He could lose his wealth. He could lose his family. Death could enter into any one of those areas. And there's a lot of ways that God can chasten a child of His. But I've known this from God spanking me, that God never spanks us without telling us what He's spanking us for. A daddy who's worth his salt would never just beat a child or whip a child or scold a child or chastise a child some way without allowing them to know what the chastisement was for. And God is certainly as fair, much more so, than any earthly daddy. And so there's chastisement. There's conviction, and then there's chastisement. And then if we don't respond to that, to the chastisement, and God may turn the oven up, God may build the chastisement higher and hotter, but sooner or later, a person who knows the Lord, who refuses to get his heart right, there comes conviction, there comes chastisement, and then comes a casket. And God is certainly willing to do that. He doesn't want to do that, but He's willing to do that in order that His name not be embarrassed. Well, then there is the second part of our text tonight says, not only is there a sin unto death, but it speaks about a sin not unto death. And that's the one we want to spend some time with tonight. We are given instruction in our text that if we see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, we should ask, and He shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And somebody says, well, how do you know if it's a sin unto death? Well, I think you assume it could be a sin unto death, and you pray, and you ask God to help them and to deliver them, and you make intercession for them. In fact, the Bible says that you can pray for him, and He shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. And so I don't know if in advance you could say, well, that's a sin unto death or that's not a sin unto death. I think if you see a brother sin, I think you're obligated to pray for them, that God will turn them around and they'll confess and they'll repent and things will be good. And let me say this too about sin in the life of somebody you know whether they're saved or whether they're lost. Where there's life, there's hope if we walk with God. And we need to understand that, you know, sometimes we throw up our hands and say, well, I give up. I'm not. Well, listen, where there's life, there's hope. And as long as there's life, then God hasn't given up. Praise the Lord. And so where there's life, there's hope. We need to understand that. Now let's take our Bibles and go back in the Old Testament to the book of Exodus. And we want to look at a story that we're all pretty familiar with, perhaps. And we're going to review this story a little bit and see if there's not some things in this story that will help us to understand a sin that's not unto death. A sin that's not unto death. In chapter 32 of the book of Exodus, we're going to begin to read the story about Aaron and the golden calf. Now, if you remember the story, the Bible testifies that the people of God had gotten away from the Lord, and Moses is up talking to the Lord. And the people come because they're discouraged. Moses has been gone quite a bit in verse number 1 of chapter 32. And we're going to read quite a bit here, but I trust that the reading will be good and your listening will be better. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Now, stop and think for a moment. Aaron is the brother of Moses. And so they go to the family member of the man that they're complaining about. And they said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hands, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now we find as we look at this portion of scripture that Aaron was fashioning this calf. He did it willingly. He did it knowingly. He understood what it was about. But if you drop over to verses 21, Moses now has come down from the mount, and he hears all this music. He wonders what's going on. He says, it sounds to me like it's a people that are having a good time, and so it's concerning to him. And when he comes on the scene, he sees what's happened, and so he takes the calf which they had made in verse 20 and burned it in the fire, ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the waters, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. And they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Could I say tonight, according to 1 Sutton 3:16, sin makes you stupid. Here's this man. This man says, I just gathered up all this gold, I threw it into the fire, poof, there was a golden calf. And so now he's not only made a golden calf and led the children of Israel to worship it, but now when he's caught up in the whole thing, now he lies about it and tells ridiculous stories. Here he said it just happened. It just popped out of the fire. Out came this calf. But notice over in verse number 4. He received them, the gold pieces, at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool. So not only did he make it, but he took the calf and he carved on the calf. He formed it. He fashioned it. He worked on it with his own hands to make it what he thought it ought to be. And certainly he thought it should resemble this calf. Now, in verses 25, we find the Bible says, and when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Let me ask you a question. Do you think Aaron is guilty of sin? Making a golden calf, causing the children of Israel to worship it, getting naked and dancing around this thing, lying about his responsibility in it. Seems to me like he would be a good candidate for a sinner. Verse number 26. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now, the sons of Levi gathered themselves together, and we need to understand that all of the sons of Levi gathered themselves together. Aaron was a son of Levi. He's the high priest. Now, I've heard people say that God spared Aaron's life because Aaron was the high priest. I don't believe that. I believe that God spared Aaron's life because there was a public display of repentance. You say, how do you know? Well, Moses drew a line. He said, all those that are on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the tribe of Levite came unto him. A public display of repentance. Verse number, let's see, where we pick this up. Verse 27. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So 3,000 men had committed a sin unto death, no doubt. Verse number 29. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "All this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and then there's a blank. And I think that's just to indicate that Moses stopped just a little bit. I think he thought about what he's going to say. He thought about how God's going to hear what he says. He thought about maybe a misunderstanding in what he says. So he says this, "Now if thou wilt forgive their sin," if thou wilt forgive their sin, "and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. And so we find here that there's this visiting of Moses to the Lord because he's wanting God to forgive the people. He's not wanting these people to all die. We know that 3,000 people have already been killed. Now, I've thought a couple of times about how it must have looked to people to see Aaron out there in verse number, and let me find it here, in verse number 27, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side." Aaron is one of those every men. Aaron, the one who allowed these people to talk him into making this calf. Aaron, who gathered up the gold to make this calf, who produced the molten gold that made this calf, who engraved this calf after it was made, who caused people to dance naked around this calf, who lied about making this calf and refused his responsibility in making it. Now he's put on his sword and he's killing the people that did the same thing he did. Go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. Wonder what his neighbors and his brothers and these folk the citizens of the town. I wonder what they thought of Aaron being one who brought justice, brought vengeance upon them. The Bible says, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. A sin unto death. But we're talking about a sin that is not unto death. So we find that Moses goes up and talks to the Lord, and Moses tells the people, he said, you're still alive, but you've sinned a great sin. And I've got to go talk to the Lord for you. And he goes up and basically he says, Lord, I sure like for you to forgive them. But if you're not going to forgive them, Lord, just take my name out of your book, blot it out. I've never seen any. The only place I see any kind of a prayer that would equal this is when the Apostle Paul prays and said that I would be accursed for my people, Israel's sake. He said, I could wish myself to be accursed. Here, Moses simply says, Lord, if you're not going to forgive them, then just take my life now too. That's what you call bold praying, isn't it? And so God says, well, they've got to answer for what they did, but we'll let them live for now. Verse number 1 of chapter 33. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Moses, or excuse me, unto Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it. And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out all the Canaanites, all the Ite families. Verse number 30, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And so the Bible testifies that God has told him, listen, I can't be around you, because if I'm around you, you're a stiff-necked people, I'll not go up with you. Verse number 4, when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned, and no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, you are a stiff-necked people, I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now put off thine ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that every one which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. Now, I don't think we need to read all of these. Let me find my list here again. We find here in this portion of Scripture, actually from verse 4 to verse number 7, we find that the promise of judgment, the promise of chastisement coming on these people from the Lord, brought a change in their life. And that change is called repentance. And the Bible testifies that they had this change of life. And so their whole attitude was changed about everything. And then beginning down at verse number 14, the Bible said, and he said, my presence. Now God is going to, because of their change of attitude, now God has changed his attitude towards them. Where in verse number 3, he says, I won't go with you. Now in verse number 14, he says, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto them, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. And wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? And incidentally, I find that when this starts out, in verse number 1, he talks to Moses about the people, about his people, the people that you brought out. And now Moses reminds him, he says, thy people have found grace in thy sight, verse number 16. Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. We find that the 3,000 died had sinned a sin unto death. The ones that lived had sinned the same sin, but not unto death, because of a simple thing called repentance. When God's people sin, and God speaks to our heart, God isn't just speaking to our heart so he can tell us, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to see you embarrassed. That's not God. God doesn't. The Bible talks about an earthly parent will chastise us after their pleasure. But God chastises us for our good and for our benefit. It doesn't delight God to send somebody to hell, nor does it delight God to chasten his people. But God works in our hearts and our lives because God is wanting us to turn back to a place of usefulness and a place of service. And there comes a time, and we don't know when that is, when the difference between a sin unto death and a sin not unto death is simply time and an attitude of the heart. When we confess our sin and turn from our sin and draw close to the Lord and seek the Lord with all of our heart, that sin that was unto death can be commuted. Oh, we're still going to die someday, but it can be offset for a while because we can live. In chapter number 34, let's notice a couple of verses here and then we'll wrap this up. The Bible says, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were on the first tables which thou breakest. God said, I'm not changing my mind. I'm not changing the rules. Just because you broke the tables of stone, that doesn't bring it to an end. And could I say, just because America takes the tables of stone out of the courthouses and away from the judges' chambers and so forth, it's not going to change the law. It's not going to change the rules. Verse number 2, and be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto the Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks or the herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And I want us to especially pay attention to how God describes himself. You know, we let the world describe God for us. How does God describe himself? The Lord passed by, verse number 6, passed by before him, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generations. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. Here we find forgiveness was because it was requested. Now, I think that in this business with Aaron and all that went on here, we need to understand, somebody would say, well, Aaron got away with sin. No, 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 no. Remember what God said? He said, by no means can I clear the guilty. And he says here, in fact, he says, I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and the fourth generation. Aaron didn't get away with nothing, with anything. You say, well, what happened to Aaron? Aaron lived a long time after this. Aaron, I think they were 39 years out of bondage when Aaron died. But we find two of his boys, Nadab and Abihu, both adult men, both died because it offered strange fire. And then, maybe to him and the position that he had, even worse for him than that, and I can't imagine anything being worse, but perhaps in his condition, his position, that which would be worse would simply be this. He died before he got to the promised land. And that to them was the biggie. That was catching the gold ring on the first round of the merry-go-round. That was riding the toughest bronc to the buzzer. That was tying the calf in less than 4 seconds. That was the winning thing to get into the promised land. And God said, no, sir. No, sir. Remember back there? No, sir. And the promised land was a picture of victory in the life of a child of God. And we need to understand that sometimes we struggle with things today. Even though we've been forgiven, there are still things that have to take place. There's the hand of God upon our life that sometimes just doesn't allow us to enjoy the freedom, enjoy the life, enjoy the things of God that we might have some other time, some other place, some other way. And so there is a sin not unto death. And I think that what we ought to do to stay with our text in chapter 5, the Bible says, if any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death. You say, well, how would you be able to tell? You know, all those men did the same thing. Who could have told in advance? If you see a brother sinning a sin, you need to pray for him and pray that it'll be a sin, not unto death. Pray that he'll find repentance. And he'll trust the Lord Jesus and turn back to him and get his life straightened out. If any man see his brother sin a sin, brother, saved person, sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for him that sin not for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. And so, how do we apply that to our own life? If God convicts us of something, now, there are so many different rules and ideas running around that sometimes people say, well, you ought to do this, and you ought to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. How do you know? You know by studying this book. There's a couple of other places we could look at. We could look at, I mentioned the sons of Korah this morning and had thought to bring that, but that's chasing a lot of scripture. Take a lot of time to do that. Maybe we'll do that next week. I thought of the young man that was taken in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. A sin which was a sin unto death. But evidently he confessed that, forsook it. The Apostle Paul said, turn such an one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. The Apostle Paul had already said, hey, he's going to die. But he didn't, because he confessed. Confession is a wonderful, wonderful thing. It cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I think the difference between a sin unto death and a sin not unto death is our attitude about it when God talks to our heart about it. God hates sin. It put his son on the cross. It shook up the whole world. I've wondered many times about Adam when he sinned, as he went back to the place where he slept, and he saw maybe a dead bird on the trail. He saw maybe two animals fussing. They'd never done that before. He began to find, as he was out in the garden, he found that there were thorns and thistles and briars and all kinds of trash, and there were things that grew there that never grown before because of sin. God hates sin. And just because the modernist and the liberal says that there's another way out, don't you believe it. This book says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We need to understand that. And when we whose spirits are saved, in the next verse here, in our text, the next verse, which we're going to talk about more later, it says, and we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. There's a part of us that cannot sin, but there's a part of us that can. And God won't judge the part of us that can't, but God will sure spank the part of us that can. And repentance, genuine repentance, makes a big difference in how God deals with the sin in one person's life compared to the sin, same sin in another person's life. Over and over and over again, we see it through the scriptures, how multitudes of people committed the same sin. Some died for it, some didn't. And the word difference is confession, repentance. I trust we understand that. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. My Father, I thank you tonight that you love us. And Lord, it's been quite an interesting study for me as we tried to search the scriptures, whether these things were so. Father, we don't want to just take some man's word for what you say. We want to know what you say, Lord. We'd like to even know why you say it, when you said it, to whom you said it, and the results of what you said. And so, Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that guides us and directs us and leads us into all truth. Now, Father, we've covered a lot of ground tonight. Lord, I'm sure that there's images of sin that have come to people's minds and hearts, remembrances of things that they've done and things that they've left undone that should have been done, and it's called sin. And Lord, repentance makes a difference. Confession makes a difference. And so, Father, I pray in Jesus' name you'd help us not to be like Aaron was. Lord, so ready to go along with the crowd and then denying his responsibility when he's caught on it. Help us, Lord, to be mature enough as Christians that when you speak to our hearts, we can agree with you. And when we agree, it's called confession and our sins forgiven. We thank you for that. Help us to live, Lord, above the world, in the world that we might win them, but not affected by them in our moral judgment and sin life. We love you tonight, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Help us to be found faithful. Would you please stand with me tonight?